Good evening, everybody. Meet us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, O God, for who you are. Father God, we thank you, O God, and we acknowledge you as God, as the Most High. You are God, Jehovah, the self-existent God. You're God all by yourself. Father God, you are omnipotent and omniscient. Lord God, you are omnipresent, O God. Father God, you are just wonderful and you're amazing. You're excellent, O God. Heavenly Father, and we praise and magnify and we extol your holy name, Lord God. Thou art truly worthy of glory and honor. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, for this day. We thank you for the grace of this day. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, just for your presence, to know that you are with us. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would just relieve us, O God. Heavenly Father, and deliver us, O God, even from the things that we may have seen or experienced or heard or thought or felt, even on this day, Lord God, help us just to focus on you. Reveal yourself to us through your word and graft your word in us on tonight. Shape and conform us to the likeness of your son, that our lives might bring you glory and praise, O God. Have your way right now, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that you would just lift up a standard in us, O God. Heavenly Father, that you would lift yourself up even in us. Heavenly Father, in this time, we commend it to you, O God. It's all about you. Be glorified. Crucify me. Move me out of your way, Lord God. Heavenly Father, that you may have your way in this time. Be revealed to us deliberately and explicitly, O God. Have your way. We thank you and we praise you. We ask that you will bless every single person on this line. Edify us, O God. Heavenly Father, reveal yourself to us. Help us to see you, O God. Open the very eyes of our hearts, Lord. Heavenly Father, that we might, Lord, just encounter you, O God. Have your way. We thank you. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake, we pray. Amen. We continue in this month's series on just knowing God, our refuge in the midst of a fallen world. Our focus text being 2 Corinthians 5 and 16, and Psalms in the 46th chapter of the book of Psalms. Last week we went through that chapter, and we're going to revisit it briefly today. Just a quick review, just what we've been dealing with, the importance, you know, when we talk about this salvation walk. Right, it has very little to do with religion. It has very little to do with it has nothing to do with our works, right? But it has everything to do with Christ and what he's done, and you know, unto the purpose of our fellowship with him. When this thing all boils down, right, it's all about our fellowship. It all comes down to our fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not about church membership. It's not about, you know, religion. It's not about habitualism. It's not about, you know, it's, and hear me out when I say these things, just, you know, let me preface it, right? It's not about singing. It's not about a lot of things. Don't get me wrong. Those things are part of what we do. But in the end, what God desires is fellowship. What he desires, intimacy. He did all this that we might have relationship with him. And so, you know, it does us no good to do everything that we do, right? Because we can be busy, right? Doing things in the church. We can be busy doing, you know, trying to do, you know, in works, trying to do good and feeding people and helping people. And those are beautiful things. We should. But if we do all those things and we leave out the most important things, then all those things are for nothing. If we do all those things and we leave out relationship with God, right? All those things we're doing is in vain. As a matter of fact, those things just won't work, really. Those things have to be a byproduct of our fellowship with Christ. We can't do church right absent of an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can't help nobody. You can't be a blessing. I can't be a blessing. We can't be a blessing to one another absent of having a true relationship and fellowship with Christ Jesus, right? What was it? You know, what was John's whole thing in the second book of the second chapter of Revelations, right? And you know, Christ called out all the wonderful things that this church was doing in Ephesus. You know, how they served and how they called out false doctrine and how they did all the, you know, they were just good in religion. They were good at all this stuff. But he said, yet I have a knock against you. I have a problem with you. So you're doing all this stuff, this quote unquote good stuff, but yet you've forgotten your first love, right? Christ is the impetus. Christ is the center of this salvation walk. And he should be our only focus, because when our focus is on Christ, we don't have to focus on what we got to do, right? Because of the construct of this relationship with him and his purpose in our fellowship with him, right? We don't have to worry about those other things, because his desire in our relationship and our fellowship, what we've been dealing with in this time, is to replace us, right? As he's replaced us, he's the one who's living. And if he's the one who's living, it's him who's performing. It's him who's operating. It's him who's serving. It's him who's doing all these, you know, who's doing all these things. And that's his desire. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, what? I am crucified with Christ. Right? He says, I'm crucified. And if I'm crucified, that means I'm what? I'm dead. But he says, nevertheless, I live. So he's describing the type of crucifixion. I'm mm-hmm. dead. Nevertheless, I'm living, but yet not I, but Christ, right? Mm-hmm. When you see living, you see Christ living through me, right? Yet not I, but Christ. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me for that purpose, that he might live through us, that we might read Romans chapter 6, that we might be buried with him, right? Risen with him, right? In him living his life through us. And so if, you know, that's the purpose. That's his goal, right? And there's no greater means, right? Or position, or no greater intimacy, no greater fellowship, right? Than through that process. Pastor Wright was dealing with that very thing on Sunday, dealing with fellowship through suffering, right? We are fellowship with Christ. We are brought into alignment and agreement with him, right? Through suffering, through the suffering of self, right? Through the suffering of self, we're being brought to an end of ourselves, and he's living. And that's the key. Not only will you operate successfully in ministry, but you will operate in victory in this life. And that's why we've been talking about how knowing God is our refuge in the midst of a fallen world. Everything falling apart around us, right? This world ain't going to get no better, and this flesh ain't going to get no better. But the Christ in us has already overcome. He's already overcome the world. When he says, in this life ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've already overcome the world. What he's talking about is, I've already overcome this world system. I've already come. I've already defeated the devil. I've already defeated the things in this world, right? And I've already made provision for your victory over your over this carnal nature, for us to be successful in this Christian walk, in this life. We've already got the victory. We've just got to know. We've got to know. And we talked a lot of times in our Love Fellowship class about the warfare. We deal with warfare quite a bit. We talked about it's the we've already got the victory. Many times we just don't know it, right? And we've got to know. We've got to know what we have, and we'll deal with. We'll start to deal with some of this in our lesson. In tonight's lesson. But you know, we've talked about, you know, how important it is, right, in knowing God beyond the limitations of our carnal nature, beyond the limitations of what we see and how we hear things, right? Excuse me, and what we feel, kind of the litmus of our reaction to things, and how we feel and view things, and how we react to things in the world, and how what happens in the world, or what happens to us, or what we're confronted with, or what people say to us, or how people look at us, how we react to those things, right? That's what we're leaving behind, right? And we're growing in the likeness of Christ. We're growing in fellowship with Christ, but through the suffering of self. Right. To be able to through that suffering of self increases our capacity to be able to see and interpret and to know things through the lens of through the way Christ sees those things. Right. Through the lens of the spirit of Christ. So no longer operating through the flesh, but really operating through the spirit, through the life of Christ that's in us, right? That's working through us, right? That's prayerfully, as we continue to walk in Christ and grow, that's living instead of us, right? We are constantly being replaced by someone better than us in the spirit of Christ, as we are continually filled and we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are being made better. That's why I said the world ain't gonna get no better. The flesh is unregenerate. It's not going to get any better. But the spirit of Christ that's on the inside of us has limited capacity and capability. That was Paul's prayer in the book of Ephesians, in the third chapter of Ephesians, right? When he says, for this cause, I bow my knees, right? He says what? His prayer for us was that we would be strengthened with might in the inner man, the spirit of Christ, right? Then he goes through that whole thing about, you know, how the spirit helps us and, you know, that we be rooted and grounded in love. Be able to comprehend with all the saints. Then he goes through the great dimensions of the love, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. And he says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness. And then he reflects right back to what he opened with in the prayer. When he said that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man, he says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to what? The power. Right? He says in that verse 20, according to the power that works in us. Again, the spirit of Christ, the inner man. He's talking that same inner man, being strengthened with might in the inner man, right? The spirit of Christ. Through the spirit of Christ, we have the limitless capacity. We have unlimited capabilities of the very person of Christ living on the inside of us, why Paul dealt with in Colossians chapter 1, right? Talking about the riches of his glory, which is Christ in us, right? The hope of glory goes on in that very next chapter to talk about how, talks about the Godhead. When he talks about the Godhead, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, all of God was in all of Christ, right? And now we have all of Christ in us, right? And so what did he say to that point in verse 10? He says, and we are, ye are, I am, you are, we are complete
in him.
Him, right? That's right. Because we have Christ living on the inside of us. He's in us, right? So therefore, we're not just acquainted with him, right? We are intimately connected and fellowship with him. We've got to get to know the Christ that's living in us. We've got to get to know the Christ. He's not over yonder. And I hear Pastor Dr. Stanley say it all the time. We treat him like he's over yonder somewhere. He's not over yonder, right? He is in us. He's living in us, right? And so as we suffer self, his life is manifested more and more the revelation of who he is, right? More and more the revelation of how much he loves us. More and more the revelation of what he says becomes our living way, because he is the way. He's become our living way. And so, this is his goal and desire, and that's our victory. That really is our victory. We talked about last week a lot about faith, right? The book of 1 John chapter 5 talks about, and this is the victory that we have, even our faith, right? Our faith in Christ, our faith in the centrifuge or the substance or the content and the subject of our faith being the Word of God, which is Christ himself, right? And how it's through that, we talked about those four quadrants. We hear the word, we agree with the word, right? We're then replaced by the word, right? Then that positions us to be able to obey the word, right? And so, but without that third quadrant, without that third step, that third piece, we won't obey the word, right? And our obedience really is the manifestation of our what? Obedience is the manifestation of our what? Obedience is the manifestation of our faith. That's what James was talking about when he said faith without what? Faith without works. He wasn't talking about faith without busyness. That's not what he was talking about, right? When he talks about works, he's talking about obedience. Faith without obedience is dead faith. It is faith that is lying dormant. Because our faith is our obedience is the true manifestation of our faith. Faith is two things. Faith is substance and it's evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and is the evidence of things, and it is the evidence of things not seen. And the substance of our faith is the Word of God, right? So without the Word of God, there is no faith. Right? Because the substance or the content or the subject of our faith is the will of God or the word or the very word of God. And the evidence of that faith is the word being manifest through our obedience. That's why faith is substance. That's why faith is substance and is evidence. So if there is no obedience, if I know the principle of the word of God, right? Or what God is instructing or want me to do. It's not just enough for me to know it. I've got to operate according to it, right? Right? And show forth the will of God. But if I know it and I hold on to it, and then the time comes for it to be manifest through my obedience and I don't obey it, then that's what James was saying, that's not faith at all. There's no faith at all. It's not enough to say that I have faith. And that's why we just can't stop at hearing and believing or hearing and agreeing. It's not just, that's why the faith, we talk about the faith continuum. Faith is not finished until obedience happens. Unbelief is unbirthed or unrealized faith. It's just merely belief. I believe it, but until I obey it, it's dormant. It's not faith. It's not faith at all. And that's why replacement is such an important part, because Christ is really the only one who's ever perfectly obeyed the will of God. And if the word of God is not replacing me, and the life of Christ is not being built up and lifted up in me through the word of God, I'll never consistently obey the word of God. And therefore my faith will not be manifest. So we've got to do more than just hear it and believe it. We've got to then let it take our place so that we can obey it. And that's where our victory is. And that we started this in, you know, we started this by quoting 1 John chapter 5. And that's why he says, and this is the victory that we have, even our faith, not our belief, but our faith, meaning our victory is in obeying and walking in the will or the word of God. It manifests our victory. That's why he says, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Without faith, because if I don't have faith, what I'm saying is not half-baked faith, not belief. We've got to make sure that we make that distinction. Because a lot of times we say, I got faith. And what we're saying is, I believe. That's not faith. That's belief. Faith is obedience. Faith is manifested in obedience. And that's why it says, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Because what I'm saying is, I don't trust you. And that's why he, you know, in the first chapter of Romans and in other places in the Bible, Christ, you know, or Paul talks about holding the truth in unrighteousness, right? We know the truth, we have the truth, but it's not being manifest in our obedience. And Christ is not, you know, he's not pleased with that. So it's important. Our faith is critical because it is our obedience. It is our obedience made manifest, right? So it's the Spirit of Christ, right? Live his life in us, standing up in us, amen, that really forges this fellowship that we have. His life overwhelming us, his life replacing us. When Christ says, I am the way, right? He's the means, right? He's the road. I am the truth, right? He is the truth. He's the substance. He's the reality of all things. In him, all truth lies. And then he says, he didn't say I am a life. He didn't say I'm a form of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life, meaning that he is meant to be our life. And this is where our victory is. So we spent a lot of time last week in Psalms 46, right? We're going to turn there, look at it briefly before we go into these fellowship principles. We parallel this Psalms 46 with Psalms 27. And we're not going to go in detail like we did last week, but we do want to reference these things where the psalm writer was, you know, talked about how God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, right? And it was a statement. He started, he opened up that text. He opened up that chapter with a statement of affirmation, right? Of what? So that statement, listen, and if we parallel it with Psalms 27, right, it's the same thing, right? He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble, right? And then in Psalms 27, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So these are two statements. Both of these chapters open up with these statements of affirmation, but they're statements that testify of what?
Who God is to us, what he does for us.
Exactly. Exactly. It's what we're talking about, right? So he opens that, we're talking about knowing God, right? This is a statement of affirmation and a statement of declaration of who God is. And that's what, you know, we've got to know. We've got to be reminded. We've got to be assured to know who God is. And he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He says, God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in the time of trouble. These are affirmations we've got to know. These are affirmations we've got to get in our heart, right? Of who God is. And then he goes on to say, therefore, will not we fear, right? Though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, right? So now that he goes into this, says, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof. He's calling out what? Calling out tribulation. He's calling out calamity. He's calling out the problem. Now, what do we have a tendency to do, y'all, even as believers sometimes? Think about the order of what we're reading here, what he started with, and then what we just read. And think about what he did, and then think about what do we have a tendency to do? We tend to doubt. And so in our doubting, right, what do we do? So think about how did the psalmist start here? We tend to start with the trouble, right? We start with what we see. We start with the physical. And then what do? Oh, Lord. And it's not a calling of affirmation. It's a calling of distress. We see the calamity. We see the tribulation. We react in the flesh. And then we cry, oh, Lord. What David is giving us is the right formula or the right perspective, right? David, it wasn't that David didn't see the calamity. Right? He saw it. He called it out in verses 2 and 3, right? But regardless of what he saw, the first thing that came out of his mouth was what? How great God is. And that's where we got to get, right? That's where God wants us, right? He doesn't want us in this position. Think about order, y'all. This is about order, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't want us reacting, which we tend to do. It's part of the flesh, right? This is why the suffering of self is so important, right? He doesn't want us reacting to what we see and what we hear and how we feel, even though we come into contact with tribulation on a daily basis, right? But what he wants our first reaction to be is God is our strength. God is our refuge, a very present help in the time of trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, right? This is what... And then you can start calling out what you see, because it's from a different perspective, right? It's from the perspective of who God is, right? Knowing who God is. And that's why our meditation is so important, right? We're so reactive, myself included, right? But God is, and that's why the word of God and our time of meditation and our time of fellowship and agreement with him is so important, because that when we run into calamities, it'll be, you know, our reaction will be different. It won't be, oh my goodness, oh Lord, help me. There's a difference between that, right? Our position in Christ. There's a difference between, oh my goodness, look at what's happening. Oh my Lord, what us going to do? Oh Lord, help me. Versus I see it and the Holy and the Spirit of Christ, the life of Christ in me is speaking, saying, guess what? God is my refuge. He is my strength. He is a present help in the time of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, right? That's totally different. And I think sometimes we've gotten, as believers, myself included, as believers, we take this position. We're in a position. Too many times we play the victim. We're the victim. And when we're confronted, right, and with calamity or with tribulation, right, we are immediately in a backpedal position. We're in this position, and we take on this position of the victim. And because we're taking on the position of victim, it changes our interaction with God. It changes our interaction with Christ. And so from a victim's position, my interaction with Christ is, Lord, please help me. Right? It's Lord, you know, it's a position of fear, and it's a position of, Lord, help me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Please come through. And guess what? The Lord is so gracious and he loves us so much. He does come to our defense. So I'm not saying that he won't, right? But what I'm saying is what we're seeing here in our text is the position that he wants us. He doesn't want us to be a victim in the position. He wants us to be the victor in the position, because that is our position in him, right? We are victors. We have victory in Christ Jesus. So when we know that we're the victors, our reaction is much different. It's not the reaction of a victim of, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Lord, please help. The reaction then becomes, yes, I see you, right? But I already know, because I know who God is, the way I see this, the way I see the tribulation, the way I see the calamity is much different. And so it changes my communication with God. So my communication with God is no longer, oh my goodness, Lord, please help me, because I don't know what I'm going to do. My position or my communication with God is much like what David just called out. God, you are my refuge and my strength. You are a very present help in the time of trouble. God, you are my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's a much different conversation.
And so, man, that's the nail right there, because David would respond out of a position of intimacy,
that's it,
relationship, that's a love affair. That's when he saw the obstacle through who God was.
That's right.
And the key is knowing who he was to God.
That's right.
And even in the face of the giant, you know, everybody else saw Goliath.
That's right.
He saw God.
How do we know? So what do we see in those two different, in those two scenarios, y'all, right? We see the difference. I'm going to make it easy. The difference is a maturity, right? And Pastor Wright just talked about it. The difference is the intimacy. The secret ingredient in that reaction, having a reaction of despair and Lord help us, right? And having a reaction of confidence in already knowing what God has done. Pastor Wright just called it out. The difference is our intimacy. It's a growing knowledge, relationship, and fellowship with Christ Jesus. It's the difference of having a friend of 20 years, right? And I just as an example, in a friend of and someone you just made friendship with, the more time you've spent with that person, the more you know and understand of their attributes and who that person is, right? And that's why our time with God is so important. That's why we've got to prioritize our time with him, because my time in the television is not going to assure me of the victory I have in the time of tribulation. But my time in the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, accepting by faith, being replaced, right? And knowing who God is what makes the difference in the time of despair. We've been saying it since this whole virus started, right? There's going to be two kinds of people who come out of this pandemic. Those who come out better and those who come out worse. Ain't nobody coming out the same way they went in, not a single person. And those who come out better are going to be the ones who spent time with God because they got to know him all the more. And those who come out worse are going to be the ones who have been biding their time, right? Binge watching their favorite programs. And we've got to get anchored in who Christ is through the Word of God. Our greatest, you know that time is our greatest resource. It is the greatest, more than money, more valuable than money. It's time, right? And Dr. Stanley teaches this all the time. He says, are you spending your time or are you what? Investing your time. And we've got to invest our time in eternity. And that's in the Word of God. It's so critical. And so David, right? He affirms that he knows who he is. Now, once he's done, that's positioned him to see the obstacle for what it truly is. And so he calls it out, right? And then, and even despite all of that, right? Even though that's why I said, therefore, in verse 2, will not we fear? He says, though, or although, even though, right? The earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Excuse me. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, right? So can we just go back to this point that we were talking about before, right? The difference in our reaction. And right, this position of affirmation in the face of tribulation, it changes, right? It changes our communication with God, right? It changes the inflection and the reflection of our communication with God. It's more of the affirmative, right? And that's why the verse that talks about be anxious, right, over nothing, right, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your prayer requests known unto God, and he will, you know, give you a peace that surpasses all understanding, right? Right? Listen, that's what we're talking about. And when you hear that, and I've heard different ones, Pastor Wright, Minister Tolbert make the point in here that, like, even in the midst of, like, not to be anxious, not to be worried, but take it to the Lord in prayer. But right, that prayer is not a prayer of, oh Lord, what us going to do, or Lord, please help us. What, right? You can't do that if we follow that text. He says, prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. It changes the inflection of your prayer to the affirmative. Now we're praying in the affirmative, right? Right? And not praying out of this need to be rescued because of your fellowship with Christ. You already know that you've already been rescued. You were rescued when he went to the cross. And that's why in this life, ye shall have tribulation, Be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world, right? And listen, y'all, I'm speaking to myself. We've got to operate in the affirmative, right? This, our position, if we have the position that the psalmist took here, right? Our position changes. Therefore, the inflection of our communication changes, right? A good friend, we want to talk about fellowship and intimacy, right? We're growing. We're growing in the knowledge of who Christ is. We're growing in intimate relationship and fellowship. It changes. We have a growing and a maturing relationship with Christ, and the communication within that relationship changes, just like in other relationships. It's like, you know, many times we go into a relationship wondering what somebody can do for us, right? But as we grow and we mature in that relationship, it becomes less about that. It becomes more about equity in that relationship, in that fellowship. And it becomes more about reciprocation, right? And so it's less about, you know, asking God to do things because of who we have in him, in us growing in fellowship. We already know what he's done. We're already walking in what he's done. And that's the thing. My children don't have to beg me for anything. And as children of God, we don't have to beg Christ for stuff because we already know what we have in him. We just got to focus in walking in agreement with him. It changes the inflection. It puts us in the affirmative. And now it's not about, now we're not in a begging relationship, but we're in a rejoicing fellowship with him. Because we know him and we know what we have in him. And therefore, we're just rejoicing. The presence of the Lord is the what? The presence of the Lord is the fullness of, is the fullness of joy. So a big part of us knowing God is knowing what we have and really operating in that relationship being a reflection of our hope, right? That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 5, what? He says, and even this, we can rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh experience. Listen, this is all about a progressive relationship and fellowship, right? And experience worketh what? Hope. Experience worketh hope, and that hope is not, and we hear Pastor Wright talk about it all the time, it's not, well, I hope we come through. That hope is really what? An assurance. We have to have an assurance. We have to have an assurance. We have to have an assurance, and that hope never disappoints because the love of Christ has broken our hearts. The love of Christ has been shed abroad, even in our hearts. We got it. We know him. We know this love. Amen. And so he says, even though all this stuff is going on around us, he says, listen, he says, this is where he starts getting into our intimate fellowship with him. He says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Listen, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. And so we talked about this last week, right? He says that there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city. What do we say? Talk about that river, that water represented. Water is always, is many times synonymous in the Bible with what? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That's right. That river is talking about it represents the presence of God, the person of God, right? The Spirit of God. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make what? Shall make glad, shall make us boast, shall make us rejoice in the midst of all that. So we're back to the affirmative, right? So shall make glad the city of God. Who's the city? We are. That's right. We are the city, right? Shall make glad the city of God. And the holy place, the tabernacle, represents our place of fellowship, where the streams thereof meet the city of, running through the city of God. It's our intimacy with God. We've talked about this, right? where what the tabernacle represents, right? It represents the holy place. It represents our place of fellowship and intimacy with Christ. He reaffirms, he says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. That's us. We are steadfast, right? Immovable. And Pastor Wright, he called it out. He called out that first chapter in the book of Psalms, right? Talking about our meditation and what it does and what it means when we're steadfast in the will and in the word of God, right? Blessed is the man walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of the sinner, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. And as a result, he shall be like what? Like a tree planted where? By the rivers of water, his leaves, right?
Yeah, not
right. Really. Talks about us prospering, right? And this is the same thing. This is the same thing he's dealing with. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. And the earth man, now we're getting into what Christ is, the demonstration of the power of God and what he's done, right? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. No weapon that's formed against us shall prosper. We've got to operate in the affirmative, right? And then he says, be still and know that I am God. That being still, right? And we talked about it last week. What does that be still represent? That be still represent us sitting tight with our arms folded, just sitting around. All right, God, I'm waiting for you to move. That be still doesn't really mean be still. That be still represents our what? Seeking. It represents our seeking Christ. That's why he says, be still and know. That be still means stop. It means it represents a seeking of your own work. That be still don't mean get in a corner somewhere and just go sit down and wait for God to show up. That be still, you really can't separate it, right? Be still and know that I am God, right? That be still really represents a stop, a ceasing of operating in your own works, right? And operating in the will of God. So it represents us in our seeking of Christ, right? That he might continually replace us and be manifest and be manifest in that situation. That's the be still and knowing that I am God, because in my seeking of him, I'm growing in the knowledge of who he is. And I know God and I know him in the affirmative. And therefore I can say, right? God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Therefore will not I or we fear. That's important, y'all. That is important. If you didn't write anything down, write that down. That be still and know. It's not about us getting somewhere, sitting down. It's in the spirit it is, right? But it really represents a seeking of Christ, a seeking of greater intimacy and fellowship with him. Right? Because it goes back to that same principle, because I'm seeking and I'm being replaced, right? And he's being manifest. What happens when I'm replaced? What do we say? The evidence of our faith is our what? Our obedience. So I'm seeking him. I'm being replaced by him. Therefore, I can obey him. And my faith is being demonstrated through obedience. And that's where the victory is. We quoted it, 1 John 5. And this is the victory that we have, even our faith. And so look at what he says. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. But if there's no faith, if there's no evidence, right? How's he going to be exalted amongst the persecutor? if I'm holding the truth in unrighteousness, right? And I stop at that, I stop at hearing and believing, right? But there's no replacement in obedience, therefore no demonstration, then he's not going to be exalted among the heathen. That's why that be still is not, has nothing to do with you going and sitting down somewhere. Has everything to do with us being replaced, that the life of Christ is manifest through our obedience, and he's glorified before the heathen, right? That's why in Psalms 23, he could say, you know, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over, right? It's the life, it's Christ's life being manifest, because listen, Christ got to be manifest before your enemies. You know that? How's he manifest before your enemies? They see Christ in you, right? And how is that? In your reaction to them. What does Christ tell us about our enemies?
Yeah, I love them.
Oftentimes, see, y'all know how Christ do, right? Right? Oftentimes, man, listen, Christ, he'll deal with them. Don't you know. But oftentimes our reaction is we want Christ to do something to our enemies. Listen, I was driving. I had to rebuke some thoughts today, driving home from work, right? Because we want Christ to do something. But listen, we talked about this last week. Christ has a way of dealing with your enemies where they end up getting saved after he deal with them. But guess what? They ain't gonna get saved. Even after persecuting you, they ain't going to get saved by you cussing them out or you telling them off. They will get saved by them seeing the demonstration of Christ's love through your life. And listen, and you know what? To our flesh, that sounds so foreign. That's why we got to die. Because Christ knows how to love your enemies perfectly. You know why? Because he already did it when he went to the cross. And that's why the Lord got to deal with my heart. Because a spirit of resentment will start setting in, and the spirit will be leading you to pray for that person, and you can't even find the words to pray for them. And you know what that lets me know? That lets me know that I got to die, because I know what Christ's will is. Guess what? Because he loves that. He loves your enemy just as much as he loves you. You know that? As much as they persecuted you, as much as they persecuted us, as much as they've done, it does not stop. He still loves them just as much as he loved you. Remember, y'all, we weren't so cute and cuddly. Read Ephesians chapter 2, right? Dead in transgressions and sin, right? Mm-hmm. But it was his love. Yeah. And it's that same love. And that's how, when he says Christ is going to be exalted even among the heathen, that exaltation ain't about him chopping heads off and slaying folk. That exaltation is even in the midst of that, being able to love. Listen, Christ has a way. Don't get me wrong. He's an avenger. He's an avenger. He's the greatest avenger. Right? He has a way of doing it, but he don't do it our way. He do it his way. And he'll do it. And if it's done right, he'll do it in a way. Because listen, the glory is not necessarily in us. Listen, if we've already got the victory, which we do, the glory is not in great tragedy coming to your enemies. The glory is in all of us walking in fellowship and walking in the love of Christ and the knowledge of Christ. The glory is in all of us. Not that all of us, we know we all ain't going to get to heaven, and some of our enemies ain't going to get to heaven, but that's not for us to determine, right? It's for us to love. Because God will be even the more glorified if they receive him. And that's why he tells us how to treat our enemies. And listen, y'all, we're all ministers, right? We all ministers in this ministry of what? Reconciliation. And that reconciliation starts with them being reconciled to Christ, right? And that's what mm-hmm. our lives are. They're instruments of reconciliation for people to come to know Jesus Christ, not for us to sit the wrath of God on people, but for us to sit the love of God on people. You want to sit something on somebody, sit the love of Christ on them. That'll mess them up even. You want to, listen, do you know that most of our enemies want to engage in combat with us, y'all? Do you know your enemies want to fight you? They want to fight you. You want to mess them up? Love them. That will confound the mind. They won't know what to do. You know why? Because that's what Christ did for us. That's how we got saved. He confounded us. Because what do we say? Are you kidding me? You love me? Think about it. And that's how Christ is exalted. That's how he truly gonna get the glory. Now, don't get me wrong, some folk he's just gonna have to straight up deal with. But that's not for us to determine. Our job is to love and to forgive and to do good and to bless. That's what he said, right? In my flesh, and it goes back to this is why our fellowship, right? Fellowship through suffering. We heard it on Sunday. This is why it's so important, because we won't get there no other way. I won't get to a place of loving my enemies if I'm not crucified. I don't have it in me to be able to forgive them and to do good unto them unless I'm crucified in the life of Christ. That's why this replacement thing is so important. And the reason why so many of us, and the Lord has called us, I know he has, every single one of us, because none of us are exempt. Because, man, that ministry of reconciliation is for your enemies. You ain't got to be reconciled to people. You ain't got to be reconciled to people that you love. That's why he said it's easy to love those who love you. Right? That ministry, he's called us to people. There are people that Christ has called us to specifically that we have a problem with. Think about them. Whoever he or she is, think about whoever that person is. You can't stand them. Think about it for 2 seconds. That's who Christ has called you to. That's who he's called us to. That's the one. That's the one. That's the one. And so when we think about this thing, we talked about it earlier. It all comes full circle, right? Right? That's why we got it. We can't stop at belief. I hear, I believe. Now I got to work on replacement, because we've not demonstrated complete faith, because we just can't get to the place to forgive or do good to that person or show some humility, right, to that person, because we're holding on. But see, that's the thing. Part of that third stage of being replaced, not only am I being replaced, but all of my hangups, what that person did to me, is being replaced. What they said, how they hurt me. This is what Christ is calling us to. And our faith is therefore demonstrated. Our faith is demonstrated through the obedience of being able to love, being able to forgive, being able to do good unto them. And guess what, y'all? Not begrudgingly. Because some of us, we got enough in us to be like, all right, I'm gonna do good, and, you know, and try and bless somebody and have with a, you know, but with an attitude. Right? No, because listen, man, people can see through, right? Man, God, the Spirit of Christ will have you operate in authenticity. Because guess what? The enemy knows when we ain't real. They know it, right? So we got to know it. So just know. And so he ends it. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He started with affirmation. He end with affirmation. So if one of the things that we should take out of this today is like this inflection, right? Our conversation. When we're walking, I want to say truly know Christ, because we always going to be in a place where we're growing in the knowledge of who he is. I don't want to make it seem like we get to a place, oh, I've arrived. I know Christ. No, yes, we know him right now today, but we want to continue to grow in the knowledge of him, right? And one of the fruits of that we should see, right, is an inflection of affirmation in our prayer life and in our commune with him, right, where we ought to begin to see a transition, right, of thanksgiving, right? As opposed to despair and, you know, we're not begging children, right? 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 We don't have to beg. We know who we are. The Spirit of Christ, one of the things that Paul said in Romans 8, the Spirit of Christ testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God, right? Right. And then, you know, he said later on, we crying out to him like Abba Father, right? Daddy, we have an intimate fellowship and understanding of who Christ is to us. So that changes. We don't have to beg him. We already know what we got. Right. And we can speak and operate in affirmation and in assurance of knowing who he is and who we are in Christ Jesus. And that way, because we know when we run into trials and tribulation, right, we can be just like David was. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is my refuge and my strength. He's a present help. He's a right now help in the time of trouble. Therefore, will we not fear? Amen. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, we thank you. God, we praise you. Father God, we honor you, Lord God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this privilege that we have to know you, O God. Not to just know you, O God, but to know you intimately, O God, and to have the ability, the capability, the privilege, and the access just to get to know you more and more. David said, my cup runneth over, O God. Our prayer, even on tonight, O God. Heavenly Father, is that you would just continually fill us, O God, Lord God, with the knowledge of who you are. Heavenly Father, that you might validate and affirm us, O God. Lord God, that we might stand, Heavenly Father, even on the affirmative, regardless, O God, Heavenly Father, of the things that are going on in our lives, O God, even in the midst of a falling world. Heavenly Father, that we would stand, Heavenly Father, in assurance, in the hope, Heavenly Father, of who you are, O God, and who you are to us, O God, and who we are, even in you, O God. So we pray right now that you would have your way. Lord God, give us a burning, a deep burning and a yearning, Lord God, to seek you, O God, even as David said, Lord God, Heavenly Father, that we would stand still, Heavenly Father, to know that you are God. Heavenly Father, in that standing still and seeking you, O God, intimately, Lord God. Heavenly Father, that you might continue to reveal yourself even to us, and not only that, but be manifest before others, that they might see you, O God. Beautify us, O God, even with your presence. Heavenly Father, that you may manifest your very glory, that others might see you and believe. Have your way, Father God. Right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, even all the prayer requests, oh God, pray that everybody, oh God, Heavenly Father, everybody on this line, on this Zoom, Lord God, every single family that's represented here, household represented, the entire church body, the whole body of Christ, continually break us, oh God. You said it, Lord God, you delight not in burnt offerings and sacrifices, but Lord God, what you desire is a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord God, this you will not despise. Have your way, break our hearts even to your word, O God, Heavenly Father, and that we'll know you even the more. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, that your word continue to be the light. Heavenly Father, magnified and manifested, O God, even unto your glory, Lord God. Heavenly Father, to the salvation and the edification and to the encouragement of us, praying, Lord God, that we as a body will continue to seek you, O God, continue to pray for others and love one another, O God. Help us right now to do the things that we can, Lord God, to do the things that you can do, O God, that you stand ready to do even through us. Have your way, praying for greater intimacy, O God. Lord God, even for every single one of us, oh God, that we will grow in the intimate knowledge of who you are, growing closer to you, oh God, you replacing us, oh God, being manifest and having your way, and continue to pray, Heavenly Father, to meditate even on your word, Lord God, help us, Lord God, it's through meditation. Heavenly Father, Lord God, it's not an option. Lord God, you told us, oh God, Heavenly Father, that we ought to meditate day and night, oh God. Lord God, so we pray right now, Lord God, that you will give us desire to get in our closets, Lord. Heavenly Father, and get and just reflect on your word, reflect on who you are. We pray, Lord God, for an engrafted word, a word that sinks deep even in our hearts, oh God. Make our hearts fertile ground for your word. Heavenly Father, let your spirit, Lord God, Heavenly Father, yield and swing that word, Lord God, dealing with, Lord God. Heavenly Father, the isms and the schisms, oh God, the things that we can't get over, the things that are in our subconscious, the things that we've locked away, Lord God, to try to keep, Lord God, even away from you, oh God, we pray your word, Lord God, Heavenly Father, would go deep down and kick the doors open of our heart, oh God, Heavenly Father, and take its rightful place, Heavenly Father, even in the throne seat of our hearts, Lord God, Heavenly Father, that you, Lord God, might be magnified in us, Lord God, and manifested even unto your glory, strengthen all of our mothers right now, oh God, in the name of Jesus, even my own mother, Lord God, have your way. Heavenly Father, we lift them up. We lift our young people up right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Touch them. Keep them, oh God. Strengthen them. Cover them, Lord God. We plead your blood. Heavenly Father, right now, oh God, every single one of our families, Lord God, every household represented on this call, we just pray that you would have your way, oh God. We just ask, Lord God, that you would have your way. We thank you, oh God. We praise you. We bless you, oh God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.